First Peter, which we are studying together during these weeks leading up to the Easter season, and First Peter chapter 3. We are looking ahead to First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 to the end of verse 13. And if you'd like to read it with me in unison, feel free to do that. Reading from the New International Version of the Bible. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Amen. May God richly bless his word. You may be seated. This morning we're talking about the good life. The good life. Anybody ever see those t-shirts, "Life is good"? They're all over the place. Ran into someone this morning, actually, with had one on. It was kind of cold for just a t-shirt, but it was a young teenager in a convenience store and had that t-shirt on. Life is good. And life is good, especially if you look at life in the right way and have the right perspective on life. And for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we know that there is no life like it than to have Christ living within. And that's what these messages are about in these few weeks that we have before Easter. This morning we're talking about the good life as Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And so I just want to just mention in the beginning that today's message should come with a little bit of a warning to it. And that warning is that the passage that I read requires really no interpretation. For the most part, we could probably just read that and go home, because it is self-explanatory. It says it all. But you know how it is, you know, this preacher up here, long-winded guy, he's got to say something. And so I just want to share a few thoughts with you. Peter writes chapter 3 in a way that makes my job very easy, because no one else has to dig deep to figure out what Peter is really trying to say here. His words are plain and straightforward. And certainly it's impossible for us to miss the point that he's trying to communicate. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles if you would this morning, please, because we like to be digging into the Word and looking at it for ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. And if you have a pew Bible in front of you and want to use that, that's great too. But listen to what Peter has to say. In verse number 8 especially, finally, brothers, finally. Now, it's interesting he says finally, because he doesn't finish this book until two chapters later on down the road. And it's like preachers who come to the end of a sermon and they say in conclusion and finally and everything like that, and another 2 hours and they're still at it. But Peter is saying, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Now, we have no problem with that, do we? Another translation, Peter says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other. Yeah, it's wonderful to see that when we are of one mind, we usually are sympathetic to one another. We usually support one another. We usually encourage one another. And Peter goes on to say, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. And then in verse number 9, Peter goes on to say this: do not repay evil with evil. Now, we know that's the way the world looks at it. That's the way the world does it, in fact. You know, tit for tat, and, you know, one bad thing, another bad thing, and repaying evil for evil, back and forth, and it never ends. It's just who's going to get the most out of this and the most revenge. That's the way we see it in the culture in which we're placed right now. But another translation says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, here's a different way to do it. Peter says, pay them back with a blessing. Now, that's something we're not used to. That's something that we are conditioned not to do. You know, when someone does something wrong against us, our immediate response is to get revenge. But Peter says, pay them back with a blessing. Because he says, that's what God wants you to do. And he says, he will bless you for it. Any questions so far? All right, see you next week. Oh, no. But if we're not careful, if we're not careful, it's easy to forget the priority that Scripture places on unity. And Peter does handle that very beautifully and powerfully here. We get sidetracked sometimes with our pet theologies, don't we? We get sidetracked sometimes when it comes to the deeper things of the Bible, such as, when will Jesus return? Before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Or, you know, what about, the gifts of the Spirit? Are all the gifts of the Spirit meant to be used in today's world? You know, those are real big questions that a lot of Christians have in many different traditions and many different backgrounds. But, you know, that's not really what Peter is really getting to. He's saying that those are really secondary issues when it comes to the big picture. And the big picture is that God makes it very clear that he wants us to be focused on unity and getting along and being one with one another. And he makes it clear that doing so is foundational to Christian living and also about carrying out Christ's mission in this world. Peter wrote this letter, as I've said before, to Christians who were suffering all kinds of different trials. You know, Christians were being martyred, were being executed at the stake for simply saying that they were Christians. That's the way it was back when Peter was writing to this, because Christians were being persecuted and slaughtered all over the place. And so this was the context in which Peter was writing from. There was an oppressive government. Believers were suffering slander and mistreatment from those in their community who were hostile to the Christian faith. The primary theme in this letter is how to deal with suffering. We talked a little bit about that this morning in our adult Sunday school class. And yet, in the middle of the book, Peter talks about how to experience the good life. Is it possible, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst when things are going against you, when it seems everything is caving in and everything is going the wrong way, is it possible still to experience the good life? I believe it is. And the Word of God is very clear here in encouraging us along this line. Listen again. Peter's quoting from Psalm 34 when he says in verse 10, if you want a happy life, all of us want a happy life, right? We all want to be happy. We all want to be content. We all want things to go the right way. If you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. That's the first thing he says. And keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. Great advice. We need a good dose of that in our culture. Neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, church member to church member. In the government especially. They need to know that lesson for sure. There is not one among us who doesn't want a happy life. There is not one among us who doesn't want to live the good life and have good days. How many of you had some good days this past week? Some of you? Yeah, we had good days. I had a couple of bad days too. I had this barking cough and cold, and I was trying to get rid of that for a couple of days, and I was doped up with some medicine for a good full day. But other than that, I had some good days, and God was good. And we say that here, don't we? God is good. All the time, God is good. He is. It's the good life. And it's that good life that Christ wants us to dwell on. You know, we can get so carried away by when things go wrong. We can get so carried away by when things get discouraging. And it's very easy to get discouraged today. It's very easy to find a reason to get discouraged. And some people are good at that. I try to look at life on the positive side. You know, I look at life, my glass is half full, not half empty. It's half full. And the blessings of God are there for me each and every day if I want to appropriate them, if I want to claim them for myself. They are available. They're there. All I need to do is ask Him for it, and He will supply. There's not one of us here that doesn't want that happy life and have good days. But there are three basic things that are fundamental to finding that happiness and discovering that happiness and continuing that happiness each and every day. Let me list them for you. Number one, and this is what Peter says. If you want to be happy, if you want to have a good day, this is what you got to do. Number one, you got to think about what you say. Do you think there's any relationship about what you're saying and having a good day? Yeah. I mean, just say something that's negative, or just say something that's out of tune or out of fashion or out of context or whatever, and that can throw everything right off. It can give you a bad day. But if you want to have a good day, think about what you say. This is what Peter says. We forget how important our words are. Do you realize how much time you spend speaking? Think about it for a moment. Here's something I don't know if there's any truth to it or not, but the average person speaks about 15,000 words a day. Now, I know some people that can double that. No problem. They can double it. and some maybe even triple it. That would be about 60 pages in print, which means that every week you can speak the equivalent of a full-length James Bond book or novel or one of those old Western books. My father used to read them all the time. And you can speak those words, no problem at all. Now, if all your words were put on paper each year, you would be able to compile a personal library of more than 100 books. 100 books. That's a big stack of books, isn't it? It's a lot of books. It's a lot of words. And the act of speaking takes up about one-fifth of your life. So in the average day, one-fifth of your day, you're speaking, you're talking. And you're using words, big words, small words, words that you can understand, words that some may not be able to understand. But you're using words. Think about that for a moment. Now, here's my point. If you spend 20% of your life doing something, doesn't it deserve careful attention? Doesn't it deserve that you kind of pay attention to it? Isn't it worth doing right? And so Peter says, if you want a happy life, and if you want to live good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your tongue from saying things that shouldn't be said. Keep away from speaking words that are negative. Keep away from speaking words that are demeaning. Keep away from speaking words that are evil. Speak words that are godly. Speak words that are joy-filled. Now, we're picking up where we left off last week when Peter showed us how Jesus responded to mistreatment. Because in verse 10, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. There was only one person that ever walked the face of this earth that spoke pure words all the time, and that was Jesus himself. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, it says this, that he, Jesus, committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus set an example as to how we ought to speak and how we ought to treat other people. Jesus set the example as to how we ought to respond when it comes to people hurling insults, because Jesus on the cross had insults hurled at him. And what did he say? He responded. Once he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He responded that way. And so Peter tells us in verse 10, keep your tongue from speaking evil and keep your lips from telling lies. So that's a pretty tall order, but yet it's so very, very important. In the book of Proverbs 13, verse 3, it says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly comes to ruin. Another verse in Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your words can either bring destruction or can bring healing. And I believe God's interested that our words would bring healing and bring wholesomeness and bring truth. In Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. He who holds his tongue is wise. I have told that to my boys a couple of times. If you hold your tongue, you're making a very wise decision. And I'm sure maybe you and I have been told that as well. But we need to think about what we say. Talk less, practice silence sometimes. That's what we got to do. And this is what Peter is saying. The second thing is, Peter says, think about what you do. Not just think about what you say, but think about what you do. Think about what you do here. If you want to be a happy life, if you want to have a happy life, and if you want to live the good life, and if you want to have good days, this is what Peter says in verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. Turn away from it. James says to flee the devil, and he will flee away from you. Flee the devil. Flee anything that has anything to do with darkness, and God will bless. Turn away from evil and do good. It was President Calvin Coolidge. I don't think anybody here was alive when he was around, but he was a president back at the turn of the century. He was a guy that went to church every Sunday. Didn't matter if the world was coming to an end, President Calvin Coolidge would be in a church present somewhere in Washington, D.C., hearing the Word of God, and that was what he delighted in because he was a committed believer. President Calvin Coolidge had this verse in mind when he said this, that little progress can be made by merely attempting to repress what is evil. Our great hope lies in developing what is good. Developing what is good. And we all know that there are do's and don'ts everywhere. Everywhere we go, there are rules, there are regulations, there are things we ought to do, things we ought not to do. There are policies to follow, policies not to follow. And they're there for us to live by. But some people never get past focusing on the don'ts. You see, some Christians define their faith by what they don't do. You know, some Christians define themselves by saying, well, I don't smoke. I don't listen to all that crazy music. I don't wear certain kinds of clothes. I don't do this. I don't do that. So I must be okay. Everything's great. And of course, there are more serious types of evil that we have to turn away from. You know, we need to turn away from gossip. We need to turn away from anger. We need to turn away from jealousy, from selfish ambition, from lust, from greed, and all kinds of things like that. There's all kinds of things mentioned in the Bible of things that we ought to turn away from. But my point is that in addition to turning away from doing bad things, we need also to put some energy into doing good things. Good things. We need to focus on the positive. We need to focus on the good things that God wants us to do. And those good things will give us a good day. And it will give us the good life. When you evaluate yourself at the end of the day, which criteria do you use? Do you say, well, it was a good day because I didn't scream at my kids? It was a good day because I didn't lie to my customers? It was a good day because I didn't punch this guy in the nose? Is that how you evaluate it? Or do you grade yourself according to the good you have done? Today was good because I spent time with God this morning. I spent some time in prayer this morning. I spent some time in His Word. And I got to know Jesus in a little deeper level. And I had a good time of fellowship with Him. Or I had a good day because I was able to share a burden, a prayer concern with a brother or sister in Christ in my church family. And that person it was a blessing because that person prayed for me. That's a good thing. We need to keep an eye on all of these things, but we need to turn away from evil that seek to creep into our lives, that seek to destroy us. And the Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to put out our lights, if you will. But yet we need to seek opportunities to do good. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And He said this, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. And when many people think about having a relationship with God, this is what many think about. And of course, it is important. We do need to repent of sin. We need to turn from evil. We need to clean up our lives, if you will. God gives us the strength to do that. But Isaiah continues, he says, learn to do good. There's that almost negative side of it. And we don't like to get into all the gory details, but Isaiah says there's a good side of it. Learn to do good. Seek to do justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphans. Plead for the widow. All those good things. Do good. Do good on those things. And so the question is asked, do you want to experience the good life? And we all do. Make it a daily priority to find opportunities to do good then. That's what Peter is saying. And that's what God is saying to us. Look for opportunities to do good. Wherever you are. Wherever you are situated. Whether it's at work or at home or in the neighborhood or wherever you are. Look for opportunities to do good. And this is what it says in Proverbs 12, verse 17. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. So the words are important, but the deeds are important as well. It's not about keeping score. It's not about anything about that. It's looking for chances, opportunities to do good. And then here's the final thing that Peter says. We need to think about our attitude towards others. Our attitude. Did you know that our attitude determines our altitude? Our attitude determines our altitude. If we have a good attitude in life, guess what? We're going to rise above difficulties. If we have a good attitude in life, we are going to rise above the things that tend to drag us down. And the things that try to put out our light. We're going to rise above those things. Our attitude determines our altitude. Verse 10, it says, if you want a happy life and good days. And verse 11 says, work hard at living in peace with others. You got to work hard in having that good life. It doesn't come on a silver platter. It doesn't come as though you're deserving of it. You got to work hard at living in peace with others. And Peter understood something about relationships because he got the work hard part right. It takes good work, hard work to put it right, I'm sure. For all of us, we've experienced that. And Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, he says, live at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. You know, none of us here want to be troublemakers, do we? We want to live at peace. We want to be peaceful people, doing our thing, getting along, living in harmony, in love, and joy with one another, living in peace. And so God calls us to do that. We need to think about our attitude. Sometimes our attitude is good. Sometimes our attitude stinks. And we need to sometimes take measures to correct our attitude. We need to take measures to make sure our attitude is in line with God's will and God's purpose for each and every one of us. So who are we? We are God's people who have been saved through the power of the blood. We sang that song, there's power in the blood. But do we believe it? There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. We are God's people who have been saved through His death, burial, and resurrection. We've experienced His forgiveness. We've experienced His mercy, His acceptance, and we've been given eternal life, the greatest gift of all, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So how can we respond? We respond by treating others as God has treated us, by thinking about what we say, about thinking about what we do, and about thinking what our attitude is towards one another and towards others around us. Even those who have offended us, we need to be seeking to be peacemakers, and we need to try harder than anyone else is trying to do in order to be accomplishing His will, in order to carrying out His purpose. So if we apply these standards to our lives, it will definitely improve our standard of living. If we do this according to God's purposes, the Bible says He'll take notice. And finally, according to His promise, we'll experience happiness. We'll experience good days. And we will experience the good life. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for reminding us once again that we need to think about what we say, we need to think about what we do, and we need to think about our attitudes towards others. And we need to do so in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. I thank you for what you're going to do and what you want to do, Lord. I thank you that at this time we can come before your table this morning. And we can remember what you did for us because you did the right thing. You had the right attitude, Lord. And it was your desire that we live in peace and fellowship with you and with one another. And so, Lord, may this be a special time as we gather around this table. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the deacons to come this morning to the front here. We are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is an open invitation for all who are believers in Jesus Christ. If you know Him as your Savior this morning, we invite you to participate around the table of the Lord. And it is a memorial feast, if you will. We're called upon to remember. And this is what we do every month, to remember what Jesus did for us. Amen. And the first thing we do usually is we receive a deacon's offering. And we have a couple of baskets here. So we ask you guys if you just pass that around here. We take up this offering to help those in need. Sometimes it's people within our church family. Sometimes it's those in our community. We do a lot of good things with that offering. Thank you so much. Before us here this morning is the table of the Lord. There's nothing really any magical about this. Every month we participate, we eat a little piece of bread, reminding us of the broken body of Jesus, and we take a drink of the cup, which reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus. But this is a remembrance we're called upon to do regularly. There's nothing magical about once a month. Some Christians have it every Sunday, and some not every month at all, but maybe every quarter. But we as believers, this is our tradition to share and remember. And the joy that God gives us is to know that our salvation must never be taken for granted. That our salvation cost the Son of God his broken body, his shed blood. He died on that cross for you and for me. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you.